Turn in, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The topic this morning is truth. Truth is something that each of us needs, that each of us wants. And truth is in the Bible. All of it is truth. Topic is truth. God's truth is over and above any other truth. And God is truth even if all men are lying. God is truth. Note the word in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest come when thou art judged. I like those verses. And the question presents itself, does unbelief nullify belief? Does unbelief nullify belief? Now, listen carefully. Israel, to whom the word of God had been entrusted, could not in any way affect the truth of the scriptures that God had given them, even if the whole nation apostatized, rejected those scriptures. God's word remains true. And so it is not the bearer of the truth that affects truth, though we often think that the one who brings truth must fit our preconceived ideas of what a truth bearer, as to what a truth bearer is. And unbelief does not damage the truth, however we often think that it does. Paul presents his argument in such a form as to that causes outright denial of that idea. Such an idea is abhorrent to Paul. God's truth is true regardless of the bearer. I'm glad he doesn't have to have pretty people in the pulpit. I wouldn't be here. I thank God that I'm here. God's truth is true regardless of the bearer. Regardless of the vessel in which it comes, God's truth remains God's truth, even when the devil quotes it. And the devil finally quotes scripture. But I believe that we need to wrap God's truth in such a way as to make it attractive to others so that we don't drive them away. We must honor God at all times. Not to do so besmirches the testimony Christ, whom we would honor. Beyond that, biblical teaching demands that we live godly lives. However, living ungodly lives doesn't change God's truth. But an ungodly life can drive people from God's truth. We want to attract others, not to drive them away. But sometimes now God's truth drives people away. That's okay as long as it is His truth that does it and not our deeds. Let me give you an illustration. God knows that His truth can drive people away. Nevertheless, He expects us to stand for His truth anyway. So when we say that God's truth is absolute, some people are going to take issue and leave. Remember now, even if all men are liars, God remains true. So be faithful to God. And in the face of those who say that God is a liar, and that will happen. Some people will say that God is a liar. Here's an example. Satan accused God of lying way back back there in the garden. The record is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You have it before you. I hope you have it before you. Anyway, Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. In the garden, Satan lied to the woman, deceiving her. She believed the devil over God. Still, God's truth was unaffected by Satan's lie. God is absolutely true. His truth remains firm. Truth never changes because God never changes. Now, let's look at some verses. The first is John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my first point is, God's Son is truth. God's Son is truth. I can't leave verse John 14:6 out. John 14:6 is well known and relatively simple. Each of us knows it. It's also an important verse in theology and in practice. Because the measure of all truth is Jesus Christ. He is the measure of all truth. If Christ says it, it's true. If you and I say it, it might be true or it might not be true. If theologians say it, it might or might not be true. But if Christ says it, it is true. And we count it that way. He is truth just like he is the way and he is the life. For example, if Christ is untrue, then he is not the way or the life, and we're in deep trouble. It was his word that made that trifold declaration in John 14:6. So Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe his word before what any others may say about his word. And one of the interesting things about that is Christianity is narrow. And that makes you and me narrow-minded people when it comes to religion. As we proclaim, there's no way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. None. The opposite is true. For there is no way to escape hell but through Jesus Christ. I say to myself that I don't need to speak these things to you, to this crowd, but I do. I really do. So put in your mind right now that the Bible is true and that Christ is true, which means Mohammed is untrue, Buddha is untrue, Confucius is untrue, and any other is untrue. Further, the systems that those men founded are untrue, being spawned in a place that is not very pleasing. And men following those systems, wind up in a place that is not very pleasing. Listen to me. I believe that Jesus Christ, as described in the Bible, is absolute truth. Therefore, we cannot take away from or add to the Bible teaching without dire consequences. It's good. This is so because God's word is trustworthy, but no other word is trustworthy. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has given his word so that we can look on the pages of Scripture and live according to what we find there. For example, We meet here on Wednesday night. The Bible doesn't demand a midweek service, but we do it. The Bible does encourage fellowship with believers, and it demands prayer from the saints. The early church worshiped and fellowshiped often, and today it's become tradition in Protestant circles to meet on Wednesday night for prayer and for fellowship. We do that. We do it by tradition, which tells us that not all tradition is bad. Some tradition is very good. It's not necessarily good, though. But we are commanded what? To pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. And midweek prayer service helps us to conform to that command. Our midweek service helps us pray. It reminds us to pray. It brings the needs of others before us. We learn of the blessings and of the hurts of the saints, and we pray for them. It just so happens that we combine the Bible study with our prayer service. I don't know about you, but I think that midweek prayer service is an important service. Now, let's look at another verse and another point. This one is John 16, verses 13 through 14. John 16, 13 through 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. If there is a prophet, he's the prophet. We were studying about that in Sunday school. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And my second point is, God's Spirit is true. God's Spirit is truth. And regarding truth, what does the Spirit of God do? The answer is that he guides believers into all truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ, whom the Spirit of God glorifies. And we have within us the Spirit of God, who is also called the Spirit of truth. So called because he teaches his people needed truth. He teaches us all the truth that we need, the truth in the Bible. For example, the Spirit guides believers into all truth, and it was that spiritual guidance that established Christian teaching and Christian churches all around the Mediterranean basin and even into Asia in that early church. That teaching included the promise that the early church would be inspired and guided in founding the New Testament church. And we can see that the plan was effective. It was replete with needed wisdom through the disciples. Though the disciples had long been gone or had long been with Christ, they were not yet prepared to hear Christ's teaching till after Christ's death and resurrection, when their eyes would be opened. Then the Holy Spirit, making use of dramatic scenes. What kind of dramatic scenes? Christ's death, his resurrection, his ascension. That's drama right there. The Holy Spirit making use of dramatic scenes would carry forward with speed and vigor the nature of Christ's work. And we have it recorded for us in the book of Acts, which I think would be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the Apostles. Perhaps in those days, the disciples learned more of the true nature of Christ's work than they did in all their years of teaching under Christ's ministry. You see, the Holy Spirit is a powerful teaching tool. And I mean to say tool. The The Holy Spirit is a powerful teaching tool in God's divine plan. God determined that the Spirit of God would teach the church, would lead the church into all truth. And the Spirit of God does that today. The more we study the plan of Christ, the more we admire the wisdom of God. And boy, does He have wisdom. As we see how that wisdom was specifically fitted to the great purpose of Christ. And that purpose was to introduce Christ's work in such a way as to make the deepest impressions on the mind of men, so that in the wisdom of God, that plan would be effective. And also, in the wisdom of God, the plan would be carried out in Spirit-directed work of men. The plan is carried out in the Spirit-directed work of men. And now hear this. God uses man to advance His kingdom, and the Spirit of God sees to it. I don't know if it was or not, but I think of it. I was down in Charlotte. We were in a room in the presbytery. Men were talking. And we got a call from Randy Tuttle right there. And the result of that call was, send me Jerry Garner. Whether that was a Macedonian call or not, I don't know, but I consider it that. It was the Spirit of God that had them do that, that had him do it. And I heard it, and so did the other men in the church. And here I am today. Is that a Macedonian call? Well, it was by the Spirit, I'm sure of that. Maybe we could call it a Macedonian call. Whether it is or not, I'm glad I'm here. Now, here it is. This is how the Spirit carries out God's divine plan today. The Spirit of God teaches Jesus Christ to believers. The Spirit doesn't point to Himself. He never does that. That's one of the reasons I have a problem with charismatic churches. Their emphasis on the Holy Spirit is unscriptural. The Spirit of God refuses to lift Himself up. His job, and I'm sure He's satisfied with His job is to point to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what He does. Now, if God's Spirit points to Christ, what should we do? Think about that. If God's Spirit points to Christ, what should the church do? Do we not also point people to Christ? That's part of the divine plan of God through the Holy Spirit of God. I believe our purpose is to point people to Jesus Christ. And in that light, I want this church to be a Christocentric church. Christ-centered church. In other words, Christ is the foundation, the very centerpiece of the New Testament church, of this New Testament church. Christ is the truth, and this church is His church, and He is the true head of the church. Let no one take your eyes off Christ. It's Christ whom we worship, whom we teach, whom we praise, and whom we honor. Don't get me wrong, I love the Holy Spirit. I do. I'm just taking my cue from the Spirit as He points people to Jesus Christ. I often pray, God, bring this person or that person to this church. I want them here to fellowship with us, and we can fellowship with them and praise God together, right here. And then I stop. And I pray, Lord, if we can't point him to Christ, don't bring him here. I don't want to harm anyone, intentionally or unintentionally. If I can't point that person to Jesus Christ as Christ is taught in the Scriptures. I don't want him here. I don't want to hurt him. And I want him, I don't want him to be hurt by anybody here. We point people to Christ. Each one of you. Not to me. Not to mama or dad. Not even to the Spirit. But to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth, and the Spirit of God points to the truth in Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And guess what? The Holy Spirit understands that. So the Holy Spirit points the saints of God to the true head of the church. And if you're looking for a church, go to that church that exalts Christ and His Word. Don't go to that church because you like the music there. Don't go to the church where charismatic teachings abound. No, you go to that church where Christ is exalted, where Christ is preeminent. I had a professor at Bible college of whom it was said that he'd find Christ on every page of the Old Testament. And he did. That's not a complaint. That's a compliment. Because Christ is on each page in the Bible. I believe that. The light of the Holy Spirit shines on Christ. The light that the Holy Spirit shines on Christ is the light of the Word. The Spirit uses the Word to teach the truth of Christ. He uses the Word to show us a picture of Christ. And as He does, what does He say? Well, He says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said. And the Spirit knows that much about Christ. So that's what he says about Christ. Then the Spirit tells us that Christ was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross for the sins of his people, that Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. The Spirit of God tells us those things. Then the Spirit tells us that Christ is coming again to take us to be with him. How about that? And it was the Spirit of God that had John write John 14, 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Huts, I'll take what I'm thinking about. Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Don't you like the way Donald Trump does that? Points to the media out there. Well, I'm pointing to you folks, and I'm saying, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, in the way you know. Listen to me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the apostle, taught the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. The divine Spirit had John put John 14, 1 through 4, in the Bible. And the Spirit put the other things there too. But the Spirit wanted you and me to know that teaching about Christ, he's coming again. So he put that in the Bible. Now, Christ spoke the words in John 14. He surely did. But the Spirit of God and the truth of God truly had the Apostle John put those words in the Bible. That's how they got there. That's how the Spirit points to Jesus Christ, right there. Further, the Spirit continues to teach truth today. So as the Spirit deals in truth, he will never lie. The Spirit of God is truth like the Son of God is truth. And when you deal with the Godhead, you deal with absolute truth. I'm thankful that this is so, and that we have truth before us in black and white. Some of us have red, black, and white. That's good. That's all right. Just know that the red words are no more inspired than the black words. The Bible is absolute truth, all of it. Consequently, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. Now, let's have another verse and another point. This time, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that third point is, God's word is truth. I wanted to have another S there, but I couldn't find it. I could say God's scripture is truth, but that's a little heavy. God's word is truth. Note that the Bible is truth so that when we look into the Bible, there are at least two things that can happen. There are more than that, but at least two things are going to happen every time you look in the Bible. I'll list it. First, we rightly interpret the Bible. And second, we wrongly interpret the Bible. Can't beat that. That sums the whole thing up right there. Now, which interpretation do you prefer? Right or wrong? I'm being a little facetious here. Just to point out the fact that we have before us, that what we have before us is the command to rightly interpret the Bible. Not all people rightly divide the word. Nevertheless, we are to rightly interpret the word so that we can know the truth of God. There have been wrong interpretations. And at least one of them, one of those interpretations is recorded in the Bible. A wrong interpretation in the Bible. I think I can think of another, but this one I know for sure. It occurred in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, note the word in the next three verses. 2 Timothy 2:16-18. 2 Timothy 2:16-18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. They got a bad interpretation out of the Bible, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Let me say this. It's incumbent upon us to study the Bible to make sure that the word preached in this pulpit is true. You don't want the preacher or anyone else preaching error. You don't want your faith overthrown like the faith of the people in 2 Timothy. Yes, it's my job to preach the truth. It is. But it's just as much your job to know whether my preaching conforms to Bible truth. We're in this boat together, folks. Now, if you spot error in my preaching, don't bring it up to everybody's attention in the service, but kindly approach me and we'll straighten it out. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize to everybody. I'll admit my error. The man who never preaches error is not human. Jesus Christ was human, but he was also God. He never preached error. I'm not he. Regardless, it's my job to be as error-free as possible, especially in the court. Paul wrote, study to show thyself approved unto God. And I believe that God would have his word preached without error. That's why he gave it. That's why he inspired it. That's why he let us have it. I believe you agree with that. Long ago, Linda and I visited a church down in South Carolina. I could name the church, but I'm not going to do it. It was in my hometown. We visited a church down in South Carolina. We went to the Sunday school class, where a young man who had just graduated from Bible college was teaching away. He made the following statement. New Testament Greek has no future tense. You can see that future tense in English. But that's what he said. That was a bell ringer. I knew better than that, but I didn't say anything. Perhaps I should have. I heard him right, but maybe he meant to say that the future tense in the New Testament Greek is so uncommon that it may as well not exist. But that's not true either. The New Testament Greek is replete with the future tense. Miss Barbara will tell you that. I think she will anyway. It's replete with the future tense, and those future tense verbs are as prominent as any other tense. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes error comes out of the preacher or the teacher's mouth, so the speaker needs to study to show that he has truth on his side. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's your responsibility too, not just mine. God's word is truth, and we must present it as truth. Regarding truth, Mark wrote that we must discharge the duties of ministerial office so as to meet divine expectations. I like that. Therefore, we understand from that the object of the ministry is not to please men. True doctrines must be preached and right plans formed in such a way that God will approve. We must please God before we please man. We must study the word for the truth in the word. Not studying the word can lead the preacher to seek man's approval rather than God's approval. I'd like your approval. Yes, I would. First and foremost, I want God's approval. And I think that's what you should have. Your idea for me would be also that what I preach here is truth, and what is preached or taught in the Good News Club is true. All of us have this burden. Study to show thyself approved unto God, and God's approval is the thing that counts. Without that approval, we're nothing. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's my job. And if I have God's approval, then he's going to take care of the rest. And that's what we want. God's truth is the only thing that will bless this church. God's truth. We need consistent, true Bible preaching and teaching. God will bless this ministry if we handle his word in truth. And I want his hand of blessing. We've already seen the other way. We will want to see his hand of blessing on this church. You want to see this church built up. And truth is primary. Bible truth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus. We come because we love you, Lord. We need you. You know that we need you. In fact, you know that we need you. Know that we need you more than we know. You know what's on the horizon. You don't. We don't. We know that you're still on the throne, and that we can count on you and your word. We ask that we might rightly divide your word, that we might have it before us and live by it. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.